us to continue to commit ourselves to God in prayer. Let us pray. Ever faithful Lord, ever giving Son, ever present Spirit, for the many gifts you grant us and the opportunities to enjoy these things, for your daily provision and for the constant signs of your healing love, for the hope amidst despair and the light which always shines, for all these things, thank you. It's just so inadequate, it feels, but it's all we have to show our gratitude in word, in thought, and in action. Earlier, some of us were reminded by the psalmist of how you lovingly reach for us. Lift us to your bosom. Carry us to still waters and verdant pastures. And today we're mindful of those who have given your Abba-like care to us, provisions and protection. We thank you for the attentive fathers in our lives who've reflected your faithfulness. And how grateful we are for our young people and children who lead and teach us to engage our creative imagination, to live in joyful trust, and show us that life in your presence is not as burdensome as we sometimes make it. May our thanks move beyond words to transform us into thankful folk, faithful folk, attentive folk, folk who notice need and notice the need to act, folk who love to live and live to love, folk who serve you by serving others. Help us to be amongst those who include the excluded and bring in those who are marginalized, that when the opportunities come our way to be healers of division and hurt, to be peacemakers and restorers, we won't be found wanting. Loving personal Father, we bring before you in the quiet of our hearts those people and issues that are closest to us and that occupy our minds at this time. Mighty, wonderful Father, we bring before you in the quiet of our hearts people and issues from around our world, including those we never know personally, but who remain our sisters and brothers in you. Transforming, healing Father, help us to make the light shine in dark places, to make peace known in violent places, and to bring hope to despondent places. Our prayers, spoken and silent, are brought to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus, the healer, includer, and redeemer forever. Amen. Our second lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Hear the word of God. Now you've observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I sat on a small wooden chair in my Sunday school classroom next to other 10-year-olds holding my new gift. We'd all received new Bibles. And there they sat on our laps, shiny, stiff, black books with gleaming gold letters dancing on the covers. Shining in our eyes were the words, "Holy Bible." And for a moment, I looked upon my new Bible, and I felt like I did when I got a new pair of white sneakers. I wanted my sneakers to stay that way, you know, pristine, unsoiled, unblemished. I feared that my shiny new Bible would one day suffer the abuse that my sneakers inevitably endured. Oh, sure, I had other books, like The Bully of Barkham Street, and Remarkable Ramsay, the Talking Dog. But I knew that this book was unlike any other book. I knew it was extra special, not because of the book itself, but rather because of the way people like Mr. Hilton carried his with great care and respect, as if he were holding a precious treasure. And I remembered the enthusiasm with which Mrs. Hall spoke about it in junior church. I was captivated by the passionate way that Miss Lundy would light up whenever she read from it. From the earliest days, I learned that the scriptures were God-breathed or God-inspired, alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. I remember Mrs. Hall in junior church leading us through sword drills. Do some of you remember experiencing sword drills in Sunday school? I remember Mrs. Hall crying aloud from the front of the room, "Swords aloft!" And we'd all hold our Bibles up in the air. And when all the children's Bibles were high in the air, Mrs. Hall would call out a scripture lesson, you know, the book and the chapter and the verse. Whereupon we would all scramble to be the first one to find the chosen verse. And the competition was fierce. I could never beat Beth Prophet. I'm sure that she was the fastest biblical dueler that Christian Baptist Church Sunday School had ever known. Friends, the Bible is unique as the Word of God, but it is not unique in being free from error in all matters of scientific interpretation and historical accuracy. Its words are nonetheless human words. You know, the poor, inadequate, stammering words of people who were subject to all the limitations of their historical situation, struggling to give expression to the truth which they had perceived. And through the events, the stories, the letters, the songs, the poetry, different cultures and people's experience of life lived in God's presence have faithfully recorded what God was saying to them. So the inspiration means that God speaks to us through these books. In other words, the message is God's. The words are, for instance, they're Jeremiah's words, they're Luke's words, they're Paul's words. And when we restrict the Bible by taking the words literally, we miss out on the life of the message they bring. In fact, I would contend that a literal interpretation of the scriptures robbed them of their life and power. Instead of being the life-giving and liberating gift for which they were given, for many, the Bible has been a kind of ball and chain. Since those early days of faith formation, I learned that taken to an extreme, the Bible can become an idol. I've been part of discussions where every dotted I and crossed T was being defended as if one were defending God. When the words, the black and white pages are viewed as God's actual words, it is called bibliolatry. Now, God inspired the scriptures. Now, please understand, the scriptures are not God. In other words, the Bible was made for us, not us for the Bible, kind of like the Sabbath. And God breathed into the writings God's own creative spirit, just as he breathed life into the human being that God formed from the dust of the earth. There is life in what we know as the Word of God, and I mean the Word of God, small w. Theologically, the only Word of God, capital W, is Jesus Christ. In Martin Luther's striking metaphor, the words of the Bible are the swaddling clothes in which the Christ is laid. You see that? The words of the Bible are the swaddling clothes in which the Christ is laid. And Luther declared, "Poor and mean are the swaddling clothes, but clear is the treasure which lies within." And in keeping with the metaphor, one could say the bibliolater is the one who is simply left holding the clothes. However, it is the inspired seer and listener who meet God when they are engaged with the scriptures. So the question I want us to answer today is, when we read the scriptures, are we reading for information or transformation? See, I suspect that many are the times when we approach the Bible like we would with a newspaper or a textbook, you know, just looking for just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Ruth Haley Barton says that when we are in an information-gathering mindset, we are analytical in our approach, and at times even critical and judgmental. We are reading through cognitive filters made up of our preconceived thoughts and feelings and biases and doctrinal systems and teachings and life experiences that have shaped us. When we are in this mode, it is exceedingly difficult for us to hear anything new because we have so many unconscious defenses in place. So we are encouraged to read for relationship as opposed to reading for simply information. And hence, we read for transformation. We move from our head to our heart. Like young Samuel, we are urged to approach Scripture with the posture, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And these living words help us to know who God is and who we can be for God and others. They live as we recognize them as our story, linked to our present story. The creative power work in and through us, their creative power work in and through us to transform and empower us to continue God's unfolding, saving story to the world. Friends, when the Scriptures inform and shape our faith and practice, when they confront and console us, when they challenge and engage us, then they are alive in us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says to us that the word of Scripture should never stop sounding in your ears and working in you all day long. Just like the words of someone you love. And just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. That is all. That is all. Do not ask, "How shall I pass this on?" But what does it say to me? And then ponder this word long in your heart until it's gone right into you and taken possession of you. This morning, just for a couple of minutes, I want to take some time to practice the three R's of Scripture. And that are read, reflect, and respond. Now, it's something that some of us have on occasion explored in our study times, our provision times. Often during the season of Lent, we've practiced something like this called Lectio Divina, right? It's a long practice discipline that I hope you will appreciate and choose to employ in your private devotions. So I'm just going to guide us now through a brief exercise using a familiar gospel story from Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. Now, I don't need you to look it up, and I don't need you to open your Bibles or anything. The important thing is to listen. Okay, we're going to hear the word, okay? So just...
Yeah.
Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, repeat the word or phrase silently to yourself that caught your attention. Ponder it, savor it without judgment or analyzing. As I read again, listen for the way this passage connects with your life. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, what is it in your life that needs to hear this word or phrase? What thoughts, perceptions, and sensory impressions does the passage bring to you? How are you connected to the story? As I read again, I want you to pay attention to your deepest and truest response to what you are hearing. Now, when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who were ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I just ask you to share for a moment with God the feelings that this text aroused, feelings such as love or joy or sorrow or anger or repentance or desire or need or conviction. Pay attention to any sense that God is inviting you to act or respond in some way to the word that you have heard.